1 John chapter 2. Bill Weir, one of our elders, has said that people have asked him about contacting him when he's in this time. He's just started 4 months of being on the night shift, and has said that he doesn't want people to worry about that. When he's sleeping, he'll turn his ringer off, so call any time, and if you need to leave a message, you can do that, but don't worry about waking him up, okay? He wanted people to be aware of that. We've been going through the book of 1 John, and we're coming to the end here of chapter 2, and so we're going to begin at verse 28, and we'll just roll right on into chapter 3. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let's pray together. Father God, we pray for this world that you love. And we just ask that you would help us to love people in the world. So in these moments that we spend with Scripture, convict our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus. There were some interviews done with women in Southeast Asia, women specifically among the group of people called the Hmong people, and they were asking a lot about their husbands. And one of the things that emerged that was interesting was how little they attached their identity to their husbands. Okay, so for instance, in our culture, if someone's spouse is acting like a jerk in front of others, it's kind of embarrassing to the person that their spouse would do that. And with these Hmong women, they're saying, if he acts like a jerk, that's his problem. What does that have to do with me? Right? Why should I be embarrassed? But for us, I mean, an obnoxious partner somehow reflects badly on us, or that's a general truth in our culture. But despite what the Hmong women said, all people everywhere, in some way, have their identity attached to other people. Now, how that exactly is different from one culture than it is from another, and it can be very difficult to see. But our sense of ourselves is so often tied to others. One of the useful things for me, knowing the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, is that there are times where it has helped me read people's tattoos. Very handy, let me tell you. And so one time I'm getting my hair cut, and I say to the woman cutting my hair, I said, "The tattoo on your wrist, it says father in Greek." And she says, "Yeah." She says, "My family's Greek." And then she tells me about how her father died the previous year. She wanted to remember him in a special way, and so she got this tattoo. And the way she's talking about it, and the way she's talking about her father, that tattoo is about him. But I don't think it's just about him. I think it's about her, too. That there is a sense in which her identity is so tied up with her father's. She is proud that she is her father's daughter. 1 John tells us that we are children of God. That's not just a relationship. It's not just a status. It is saying who we are. It is our identity. There is no more significant thing about us than that we are God's children. But as soon as we say that can raise questions. Because saying that we are sons and daughters of God, and that matters most, and that is the foundation of our hope, it isn't like that in just saying that, we've waved a magic wand, and it explains everything and resolves every problem that we have. In fact, in some ways, it actually might create more problems. Okay, so we will ask our questions to John this morning. And we'll tell him at least some of the things that we wrestle with. John, you say in chapter 2, verse 29, that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. That makes me worry about myself, because I know that sometimes I don't act righteous. John would say, be careful. Make sure that you are seeing the right order of things. What is absolutely not true is that we have to be righteous people, and if we're not succeeding at righteous people, then we don't get to be born of God and we're not children of God. That is not true. When a person is born of God, they lead a righteous life. Because being born of God is transformation, it is change, it is becoming the people that God created us to be. Okay, we hear what you're saying, and it's encouraging, I guess, but still, I have quite a number of moments in life where I don't feel like a righteous person. When my brother-in-law gets on my case about messing up his family's plans for the summer, when I let everyone in the family know 2 years ago what our schedule was going to be this summer, but he's still going to make snarky little comments about it when he sees me, let me tell you that at times like that, my thoughts are not the thoughts of a righteous individual. And some of the things that come out of my mouth do not sound very righteous. And so when you talk about righteous people being born of God, sometimes I feel like you're not talking about me. So John might respond, again, you do not have to prove you truly are a child of God. But know that what we are talking about is a new way of life that we are born into. We are learning what it means to love others and not to center love on ourselves. Are we perfect? No, we are not talking about perfection. But in verse 8, you say that whoever sins is of the devil. Yikes! That is terrifying. John would say, it says, whoever does sin or practices sin is of the devil. We're not talking about any sin you commit. We are talking about a way of life that is sin. A way of life that at the end of it is about the individual and what works for them. Sin that is a denial of God and a life that basically says, I call the shots, God does not rule over me. There is a danger in all this. If in any way we think we're supposed to show that we are children of God by hiding our sins and putting on a good face for everyone to see, that is not the way of Christ. That is not the life he calls us to. Our lives are turned in a different direction. Even you acknowledging the struggles you have with your brother-in-law is part of living this life, facing the challenges, seeing where the sin lurks, and seeking godliness. That's what we're about. Okay, I hear you, John. But there's another thing about when you talk about righteousness. It bothers me, and maybe it's just the way that word sounds in our culture. But it sounds so grandiose, righteousness. And it's this imperious, daunting standard, too big to even get my mind around. And I am a small human being. John might reply, let me show you righteousness in a different way. During the time that Jesus walked on earth, and I and others walked with him, followed after him, there was an occasion where Jesus was being hosted at a big dinner. And in the middle of the dinner, uninvited, a woman comes in, goes over to Jesus. And what we would learn later was that this woman had a horrible reputation in her town, was considered just a wicked woman with no morals whatsoever. But she goes to Jesus and she anoints his feet with ointment and wipes his feet with her hair. And everyone is horrified by this happening. But what I would understand later is that Jesus looked at that woman and he saw a real, genuine human being. And he loved her. That's righteousness. Not something lofty and imposing and only for an elite few. That righteousness that we're talking about there, the lofty kind, that's the Pharisee's righteousness, mastering all the tiny rules, looking impressive for everyone. True righteousness is seeing real people and loving them. John, I still feel so inadequate. John quotes chapter 3, verse 2. We are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. And it is a mistake to think that we're supposed to now be the final fulfillment of who God wants us to be. No. One day we will become something much more than we are now, and we don't know what that looks like. We know we will be more like Jesus, but what that will be exactly, we're not sure. But now, in the meantime, we get to enjoy what we, by the grace of God, are becoming. Okay, then. So, John, let me ask something else. Why do you have to make things so black and white? You draw these big, bold lines between those who practice righteousness and those who practice sin, those who are children of God and those who are of the devil. And things aren't always so clear in this world. Christians can act really awful sometimes, and bicker with each other about stupid little things. People freak out because someone borrowed a whiteboard from a church classroom, and frankly, the whiteboard hadn't even been used in the last 10 years. Or they even complain because a brand of grape juice for communion changed. And yet, you see non-Christians who can be very caring people. John quotes verse 7, "Let no one deceive you." He says, we do not see everything as it is. In this life, we see things only partially. But the cross of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, make no mistake, it changes people. It impacts lives. It forms communities of grace. Who still do stupid things? Yes. Who still focus on trivial things? Yes. And are there non-Christians who somehow catch that in this world God made, it makes sense to do good, and so they find ways at times to do good? Yes. But the cross is a separating line. And never think that the cross makes no difference in human lives, because it does. John, you often talk about abiding in Christ, and you do again in this passage. And it sounds simple, but boy, at times the Christian life can be difficult. John says, no one said it would be easy. Yes, John, but also no one said it would be this hard. John replies, you live in a world that is alienated from God. He's pointing back there to chapter 3, verse 1. A world that didn't know God. God's Son came to earth, and the world did not even recognize him. The way of Christ is not the world's way, and thus it can be difficult. But still, abide in Christ. We'll step aside from asking John questions and mention a couple things here. First, as was said earlier, 1 John makes really big distinctions, you know, draws these big lines between Christians and those in the world. And right now, it seems that one of the big challenges of American Christianity in this particular time that we are living in, you know, this particular period and the unique struggles that we have, that there is a challenge with our witness about what it means to live as witnesses of the gospel. And like there's more uncertainty about whether we have a distinctive witness in the world, whether we stand out. We may look back at John's time and say, boy, back there it was much easier for Christians to stand out, but it's harder today. And there are some questions there that we're going to wrestle with, I think, for a time. So much of what we become as Christians is really about automatic instincts and habits. So that when we come to just so many situations in life, we don't think, okay, what would Jesus do? Or, you know, what's the right thing to do in this situation? So much of the time, it's just kind of automatic. And as we are being formed spiritually, hopefully those automatic responses are that we act kindly and we speak gracious words, and we live generously toward others. And so when that happens, that is right and good. But sometimes we need to stop and think deliberately about our lives and about how, as Christians, we're different. Now, there are times in the past where I have used what I guess I call the bread loaf question, to think about this. Okay, and the question is, if I as a Christian go to the store and buy a loaf of bread, how is being a Christian, how does it change that than if I were not a Christian? Okay, now, what we're getting at with that is that the gospel changes us top to bottom, right? There is nothing that in our life that is untransformed. And so the easy, quick response to that question may be, what, that's stupid, because going to the store and buying a loaf of bread is just going to be the same as if you're non-Christian or not. Now we're saying the gospel changes us. And so we get the wheels rolling. How do we think about this? So do we as Christians buy a cheaper loaf of bread than we would otherwise so that we have a little bit of extra money to give away? I guess that's one possibility. Does it mean that we go to the store with our eyes open to see the people who are there and open to how at a moment's notice God might call us to bless others in some way, to speak certain words, to be helpful to someone? Do we go to the store and buy that bread just in a spirit of prayer that we bring to all of life? Do we do it asking what God wants to teach us in any moment of life, no matter how ordinary? All these are possibilities. And see, we can take the bread loaf question and we can use it with all parts of our lives. The tasks we do and the errands we run and our work and if we're in school. How does being a Christian change the way we do it? And so that is a question about Christian witness. But the gospel does transform lives. All kinds of ways. Several years ago, a preacher shared about something that had happened in their church. An agnostic man was doing a special project where he was traveling across the United States with a film crew. And he would talk to people from different religions, different walks of life, people who practice all kinds of different spiritualities. And so one Sunday, he is at this preacher's church. And he's there, and as things are kind of getting going and people are coming into the worship area to find their seats, the interview is going on, and it's being filmed, and he asks the preacher at one point, he says, "So why do you believe that Christianity is true?" Now, spur of the moment, and on film, that is a big question to answer. When we're being filmed, it's not really conducive to a long answer with lots of explanations. So he kind of has this frozen moment. What do you say? He's looking out, people who are drifting in, finding their seats. He says, "I believe in the truth of Christianity because of that guy there." And I think about what a wreck his life was, and now who he is, and how his life blesses so many people. And that person there, and I see that one as well. I mean, these are people whose lives are changed, and their lives are not what they would be without Christ. That's what 1 John chapter 3 is talking about. And so it brings us at the end back to where we started, back to identity, who we are. One of the things I see is, for me personally, it is just so stinking easy for me to find my identity so many things in life. In my family, or even just how family life is going at a given moment, in my financial situation, whether people like me or not, in my work, which that's a big one for, I think, a lot of Americans. Find our identity in our work. 1 John reminds us that the foundation of our identity is that we are children of God. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." There's nothing bigger than that. At times we forget it. At times we feel insecure. But that is who we are. by God's love and by what he has done for us through Jesus Christ and not by anything that we have done for him, only by what he has done for us. And so in times of despair, in times of discouragement, when we question ourselves, let's remember and let's remind each other of who we are. We are God's sons. We are God's daughters. We, this morning, are just going to invite people who would like to pray back in the foyer. So I'll go ahead and ask the elders and their wives if you could go back to the foyer and carry as well. And we just want to invite people today, if you have particular response to the message this morning and want to ask for prayers, if there's some issue that you're struggling with in your life or there's someone that is really on your mind, certainly this is a great opportunity to go to the back and we'll just pray with you about that. And also, I would just say, if there's something going on in the world that you see that's of special concern to you, we would certainly want to pray with you about that as well. So we'll ask you to go to the back when we stand and sing, and so let's do that right now. Scott.